kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come this evening, we're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for the many blessings of life. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to come and to hear the word preached unto us. We pray, Lord, that you be with our brother as he stands behind this desk, that you will impart unto him the words that you'd have him give unto us this night, the direction and the message which we should hear. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for each one of us that listen to the sermon this night, that we'll take it and we'll receive it into our hearts, we'll use it to improve our lives and our walk before you every day. I ask you, dear Heavenly Father, forgive us of our sins. Help us to walk closer in the path which you would have us to walk, to look for you for direction in all things. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you'd be with our children, that you'll bless them, that you'll be with them, that you'll guide and direct their lives. Be with our missionaries as they go out. Prepare the way before them that they can meet those who are looking for the truth and those who are looking for answers to their questions, that our missionaries can find those people and they will be able to respond to those questions that they have. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the upcoming ministers' conference, the upcoming youth camp, that your Spirit will be there to bless it, to direct it, to overrule in those matters that will be taken forth there. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you be with us always. Be with our church, be with our little congregation, that you'll help us to grow in faith and unity and love one for another. So, Lord, as we come before you at this time, we wait upon you, dear Heavenly Father, to bless us each as we attend this evening. And we ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Song. I was instructed that It was imperative that I somehow work that song into my sermon tonight. And after a careful conversation and there's a word and it's just gone. I lost it. But after a discussion with authorities on the subject, you know, I've been told that, you know, if you have children like Gordon and Chris were talking about, that you fully understand how difficult it is to find peace in this world. So that's kind of going to fit in well with what I'm going to present tonight. But I mean, in all seriousness, it's a beautiful song and I thank them for it. The verse that I started with tonight, you can find if you wish to follow along. I'm going to kind of use it in the following verses for a text this evening. It's in the 10th chapter of Matthew, and that was in the 34th verse. It's in the words of our Lord and Savior. It says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." But before we look at this too much in depth or contemplate a little bit, to understand what's occurred here is, if we go back, and I'm not going to, I'm just going to kind of bring us up to this verse, beginning at the first part of this chapter, the 10th chapter, Christ is talking to the 12 disciples, the apostles. And he's kind of preparing them and giving them some instructions and some counsel. And it kind of starts off with, first off, their conduct and their behavior. He warns them then about some of the hostility and the opposition and the adversity that they're going to face. And then warns them not to be fearful. But these things are going to happen, and to not be fearful. And then we come to the 34th verse, which is where I'd like to start. And those first two words there, "Think not." When he says those words, what he's trying to start with, that there's a mistaken opinion that's there, that's present. Whether everyone there possessed it, or at least it's something that's being spoken of, or is believed going to happen, or is going to occur. And he's going to correct that. He's going to tell what the truth is. Just a few chapters preceding, he had to do the same thing. In the 5th chapter, in the 17th verse, following the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, he had to say, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He wanted to make sure that they understood that all these things that they'd known and they'd understood, you know, he wasn't circumventing or he wasn't putting away. He'd come to fulfill and build on and to continue with. And so here in the 10th chapter of Matthew, he wants to start out by clarifying something and make sure that everyone understands that. So he starts off, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword." And so we must assume that the opinion is that everyone was expecting him to bring peace. Because he's telling them, "That's not what I'm going to do. That's not what's going to happen. I haven't come to send peace on the earth." It's quite understandable why people would think that. It's understandable why a lot of people today believe that. Many Christians today fully believe that by accepting Christ and living what they believe to be a godly and a righteous life, that they're going to have a completely peaceful, blissful existence in this world. They don't expect to have oppositions, trials, and turmoils. They think God's going to take care of every little thing for them now. And all, maybe even each of us at times, you know, we think about that, it'd be nice, but I don't think there's probably anyone in this room that could say that's true. I think we've all had some problems or conflicts that have arisen in our life. That's understandable because in 2nd, you don't need to turn to it, you know, 2nd Thessalonians, you know, Paul refers to Christ as the Lord of peace. In Luke, where it talks about Christ's birth and the angels that announced it, you know, it said, they said, "On earth peace and goodwill towards men." In Matthew, the 26th chapter, is where Peter, when they'd come to take Christ away, had drawn his sword. And smote off one of their ears. In the 52nd verse, if I can find it. In the 52nd verse, Christ instructed, said, "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." And in the 28th chapter of John, we're commanded to be peaceful with all men. So it's kind of confusing to some. I mean, we can read those scriptures, you know, Christ is the Lord of peace. Not to take up our swords against one another, to live peacefully. And then we read this verse here, where Christ says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword." But he's not talking about individuals here. He's addressing the 12 that are before him and what they can expect. He's given them counsel for their lives, the commissions that he's given them, what he's going to expect of them, and what they're going to encounter. The sword that we see here isn't one of conquest or aggressiveness, but a sign of division, of cutting, of separating, of causing divisions, a difference in belief of those that would put away their old life and accept Christ, as each of us here tonight have done. We had to make changes in our lives. We had to make a commitment. We had to cut things and continue to work, to strive, to separate things out from our life that don't belong there. Because as Christ continued, he says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." That's very true. Especially true in this time when he was addressing these people, because the Jews there that began to accept Christ as their Savior, very often it'd probably been very rare for, you know, instantaneously a whole family be converted. Probably start with one person. And there'd probably be opposition in the family. There'd be problems. Maybe by this person's example, he could eventually convince more or all the family. Conflict. A sword. A division. A change. But we have that today. I mean, there's those here before me that not all of our families are members of the church. There are spouses that aren't members. Parents that have had some of their children grow up to not be. Children that have parents that aren't. And it causes a difference. Friction. Because we don't have the same goals. We don't have the same objectives, the same desires, the same beliefs, the same ambitions. Those that don't share our belief don't understand why it's important. And I've talked to many people who have told me this, those that have family that aren't members of the church. And they want to have a family reunion or a picnic or get-together, and invariably somehow everyone, when Christ isn't the center of their life, thinks Sunday is the appropriate day to do it. And they don't understand why. We want to be here. And they think, well, it's just one day, you know. You can give us one day. But it doesn't even necessarily have to be a lack of shared belief. Because even when there is a common central belief, there's still problems that arise with the responsibility of having a Christian walk. Even with a shared belief, there are situations that are going to arise that we have to deal with within the family. Even parents. And I've talked to people that have expressed this, you know, that, you know, they're trying to raise their children to believe in Jesus Christ and the gospel and his teachings and his commandments. And their kids are trying very hard to do that. But nonetheless, when their kids go to school, they have to meet with people that don't share that belief. And questions arise. And when their children come home, the parents have to deal with that. A conflict. An opposition. That hopefully has worked out, but nonetheless, it comes with the responsibility. The parents have to deal with it. The children have to deal with it. And eventually the children grow up and hopefully they realize that. And soon they'll be parents and they'll be on the other end and have that responsibility. But we all deal with that in varying degrees, whatever it is, whether it's with our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends, our families. But we have to come in contact with people that don't share our beliefs and those that we, the things that we hold most dear. That sword's there that Jesus Christ was talking about. But then that sword's there right there in our own lives too as individuals. The turmoils that we have to go through when we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. The turmoils and conflicts that we have to go fighting off our natural man. Our temptations that come upon us. Our admissions that, you know, occasionally we fall short and we make mistakes. And that we have to change and we have to work and we have to strive. It's just, I believe it's just this last Wednesday, you know, our sister Melanie stood up and gave a testimony. How she'd just been baptized a few days before, just before her baptism, the turmoil that was going on within her because she was having to make a change in her life. It's a change she wanted to make, but nonetheless, there are things that she had to deal with that she knew that she was going to have to change. And we continue, those of us that have entered into the waters of baptism, you know, we have to continually strive to look within ourselves and to put out those things that are amiss. And there's conflicts. Conflicts that the writer, and if you want to keep your places here, Matthew, we're coming back to you, but the writer in Hebrews, many believe to be Paul, but we aren't sure who wrote it, but the writer realized how true this was. In the fourth chapter, the fourth chapter of Hebrews, the 12th verse, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart." But back here in Matthew, as Christ continued, the 37th verse, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And I'd like to stop there for a moment because that's a phrase, you know, that we use a lot. We probably use this verse a lot about he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And when we read that, I think many people, you know, we have this picture immediately. We think of Christ when he's going to be crucified and the cross as he's lugging it and carrying it. And we think of all the sorrow he went through and the persecution and the abuse that he took. And a lot of times, we put all the things that we put with the crucifixion of Christ in with this verse. But that hadn't happened yet when Christ was saying this. His disciples probably didn't even know to the full extent of what was going to transpire. Because even what was happening, they fully didn't appreciate what was transpiring. But crucifixion was a common capital punishment at the time, and that was understood. And to bear one's cross was a common expression. This is our English translation of it, of course, but that was used at the time. Because the crucifixion was a punishment placed upon those who had been found guilty of a crime. Obviously, in the case of our Savior, he wasn't truly guilty, but he had been judged and found guilty, and that was the punishment that was supposed to be appropriate for the crime. And at the time, it was believed that, you know, whatever this person did, he was guilty of it. He'd been found guilty. And this was going to be his punishment. And it wouldn't be fair to ask someone else to lug this cross. Why should someone else have to carry this big old heavy wooden or whatever they fired up, it was constructed up? Why should someone else have to lug this thing all the way up there? This guy was responsible for it. Let him carry it. That was the right thing to do. Why should we ask someone else to do it? And that was the understanding that they had at the time, that it was the right thing to do. It wasn't about having to do something undesirable or suffering through the adversity or something painful or too heavy to bear. It was understood to bear your cross was to do the right thing. To do the right thing even when it was difficult. And there'd probably be nothing more difficult, because anyone that was going to be crucified and carried that cross, they knew what their end was. But they're expected to take the responsibilities for their actions and to have the consequences. And that's something today in our society. You know, our society has a very difficult time with that, with people understanding that they have to accept responsibility for their own consequences. Today we have people, you know, you can see it all around us. We can read about it in the newspaper, see it on television. I have to deal with it personally on many occasions within my employment. But people that become involved in drugs or alcohol, various crimes, having unwanted children, divorces, and all these things that come upon man. But people don't want to take responsibility. They don't want to bear their cross. They want someone else to make it all better and take it away. They want someone else to carry the cross for them. Many times in our society, it's mostly the government they expect, with various welfare programs and things. And I'm not trying to say, you know, there is that we are by commandment to feed the hungry, clothe the naked. But Christ also expects that, you know, we bear the consequences and the responsibilities for our actions. Because as he continues on here, in the 39th verse, he says, "He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Those that hold on to their own wants and their own desires, they aren't going to have it. Only those that turn their lives over to him are going to receive the greater reward. Because he says, He that receiveth you, and this is when he's talking about the disciples, when they're going out and they're going to try to convert people. He's telling them, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall no way lose his reward." Christ here was warning his disciples. And they were going to go out, and they were going to have to tell other people who were then going to have the responsibility. And it falls down to us that we fall in the same, receiving the same instruction that they would have received and the responsibilities we have. That Christ has not come. And we have to understand that he didn't come to establish peace in the world. The peace that we refer to when we talk about Christ, we can find a little bit here. I'd like to talk in Ephesians. Ephesians, the second chapter, I'd like to start with the 14th verse. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And this was talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, that they might be of one faith, and that their peace is through him, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were near. Christ came that we might have peace with God. Not peace in the world, but we might have peace with God. That he could pay that sacrifice, that we might once again be able to approach our Heavenly Father. That we might be able to once again have a hope of dwelling with him. The peace that Christ has brought is a peace first with God. And second, a peace that we can receive from God. Which we can read, you don't need to turn to it, in Romans in the 5th chapter we can read that by faith we can receive that peace. And in Philippians, in the 4th chapter, the 4th chapter of Philippians, I'd like to start in the 4th verse. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the peace that we can expect from Jesus Christ. Not in the world. He told us, you know, I didn't come to establish peace in the world. And he warned his disciples, and through the ages it's been passed down, he's warned us not to expect it either. But through him there can come a peace. And I thought, in great length, you know, how best to put an example here. You know, I found a whole bunch of other scriptures. You know, I could read you a whole bunch of scriptures. But sometimes, you know, it's, you know, we keep putting in all the things to substantiate what we're saying. And if anyone has questions, I, you know, later I can tell you some of the other scriptures. But I want to try to understand this. Because sometimes it isn't really easy to understand. You know, we're talking peace, but everything's horrible. We got awful things happening around, but we're going to have this peace. And one thing I think probably is kind of universal, probably everyone here has experienced, I know I have, I've talked to most of you that have had the same thing, is probably some of the things when we go through life and things start going wrong, you know, and especially I think the best example is something that requires some money to pay for, you know. Something falls apart, something breaks, we have to replace something, we have to, you know, do something, and, you know, I'm a good example of this just recently. Within the last few weeks, first my car broke down, and then this last, not the last, but the next to the last storm, my roof started leaking. I had to fix that. And woke up yesterday to find out, you know, the air conditioner in my house has stopped working. And I got to fix that, you know. And when we have these things going wrong, and we don't have the funds or, you know, the money's there, you know, we start stressing, how am I possibly going to be able to do this? Where am I going to get the money for this? How am I got to do this? I got to, you know. And we start feeling that stress and that conflict with it because we don't know how to deal with it. And we start trying to look and find some way that we can do this. But then on the other hand, hopefully we've all more often than not been in the other situation where we have some savings, some money's there, and something goes wrong. We didn't expect it. We got to fix something. We got to replace something. But we have the money and savings we can take. We can get what we need. We can take care of it. And we don't like the fact, you know, we probably had other things we would have rather done with the money. But we know we can handle it. The funds are there. We can deal with it. And that's the peace that Jesus Christ has given us. That in the situations we're in, we have the resources through him. We don't need to stress over it. We don't need to be worrying where we're going to get it, how we're going to come up with it. Because we can count on him. He's our resource. He's told us we're going to have problems. You're going to have conflicts. You're going to have trials. You're going to have turmoil. Things are going to go wrong. You're going to have sicknesses. You're going to have illnesses. Some people more severe than others. Different people are going to have different problems. But everyone in our lives, sometime we're going to have things that aren't going to go the way we want. The unexpected, things we're going to have to meet, things we're going to have to deal with. Because he told us, I didn't come to bring peace in the world. We aren't going to have this cushy, perfect little existence. He's told us, you'll have peace with God, that security of knowing that there's a place prepared for you. And you'll have peace from God, and with the understanding that you'll be able to deal with these things, that you can approach him in prayer, and he will help you and assist you. And you don't need to stress over it. You have a savings account. You aren't out there just flailing along, trying to figure out how to handle it, with nowhere to turn. We have the peace to know that we can handle whatever the world's going to throw at us. Because first off, we know that we aren't alone. He's with us. We know that we can trust in that. That's why we have testimony services. To strengthen one another in that trust. That when the Lord has blessed us and helped us through one of these things, we can stand, first, you know, to glorify God, but second, that others can hear that and can strengthen ourselves and know, you know, the Scriptures are right. I can count on God. He will help me. I can deal with these problems. I don't need to worry about it. I need to deal with it. I need to do what I need to do, but I don't need to worry about it. Because that's the peace that Jesus Christ has promised us. In John, I'd like to read in the 14th chapter, a promise that we were given. I'm sure we're all familiar with, but I feel I'd be amiss if I didn't once again bring it to our attention, because it fits about the promise of the Comforter that he's going to leave with us. As he told them there so many years ago, here in the 14th chapter of John, I like to start the 15th verse. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him. We know him. We know Jesus Christ. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And then turn over to the 15th chapter here in John, the 18th verse. Again, about the Comforter, but he's going to point out those things that we were just talking about that are going to happen. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Christ is warned of what we can expect. But it shouldn't be horrible and scary, because he's told us. He's going to help us to be able to handle it. To refuse to resist temptation for the mere sake of peace and quiet is to be unfaithful to Christ, who gives peace through a faithful endurance of conflict. Because as we said, you know, in all things there must be an opposition, you know. Without heartache and sorrow, how could we ever really know what it's like to be happy and on top of the world? And the same thing, how can we ever know how Christ is with us unless we somehow have to depend upon him? How will we ever know and feel his peace unless we're in need of it? And so we need to make sure that, you know, we're able to meet those conflicts. Not be fearful. As he told the apostles, you know, not to be fearful. I am with thee. Not to be like, if you turn back here in the third chapter of John, not to be like Nicodemus, who here in the third chapter, in the first verse, it says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And so we know what the beliefs of the Pharisees were and the conflicts that Christ had when he had to deal with them, and their attempts to trick him and deceive him and do all the different things they could to somehow, you know, trip him up. But it says there's this one man, Nicodemus. As we read, if you want to read through the rest of it, you see he came to Christ, seeing these things and believing them, and wanted to ask Christ, but how did he do it? Here in the second verse, it says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come of God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Christ goes on and tells him a few things, and he asks some more questions, and Christ replies, but I don't know if you caught it or not, I said he came in night where he wouldn't be seen, where no one would have to ask, you know, hey, why are you going to talk to him? If you don't really believe that. He didn't have to make a stand for the things that he was learning. He was trying to avoid the conflict. He went by night, so there was no conflict. But because there was no conflict, there was also no example. He didn't have the opportunity that someone might ask him, why are you doing this? Why are you believing this? Why? And maybe he wouldn't have changed anyone, but he would have had the opportunity. But he chose, rather, to go in secret. Christ has promised us a peace. It won't be of this world, and we shouldn't deceive ourselves of thinking that it will be. He's promised a peace that will be in his kingdom that eventually one day we'll be able to inherit. And he promised that during his millennial reign, once again, then when he's in control, there'll be peace. But as he said, there won't be peace in the world. In the 14th chapter of John, a promise from our Savior. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. You know, that's what Christ is trying to say. You know, our idea of what the world gives as peace is whatever our particular relaxation is, whether it's lounging by the pool, nice shade tree, a drink in our hand, floating in a boat with a rod and reel in the water, just waiting for a fish. However far Brian goes underneath the water, going around looking at fishes. We all have our things, those kind of things, peaceful things. We don't have to worry about the problems and the trials of the world and responsibilities and paying bills and mowing lawns, you know. But Christ said, that's not the peace I'm going to leave with you. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard now, I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father give me commandment, even so I do. And then he was talking to them before him when he closed this thing. But I mean, it's very appropriate. And it's what I'd like to end with. With all that I've told you tonight, and I hope I've been able to present it. It was a simple message, but it's an important message that we need to keep in mind. But as Christ said, as he closed this chapter, arise and let us go from here.